pages here. I'm just going to kind of share briefly, and then we'll get to the scripture. Again, I already touched on some of this stuff. I had written down just, you know, some of the things that just over the last week or two that we've had. We mentioned the Fields of Faith, the community service, and it was kind of cool for, you know, I think that they mentioned it was over like 700 people came to that service, and it was a blessing. It made me wish I had gone to more of them, but it was cool to see the community come together like that. Then, again, I mentioned briefly the Blake House graduation Sunday, and it was just, I told Beth, I think I texted Beth before it was even over. I said, man, this was awesome. You know, just the stories of just the handful of guys that had graduated and the next chapter in their life just beginning. And again, we encourage you to pray for them and their families. And then the crusade banquet a couple of weeks ago was, again, it was over 400 people there. And again, it just, to be honest, I mean, over the last, y'all have heard me say, I'm not going to go in a lot of detail again, but, you know, the last year or two, year and a half, it's been kind of self-inflicted, yes, but, you know, kind of a difficult season in my life, you know, just bent to hearing the Lord, having a heart to be pliable to Him, just, you know, but getting out of the box again, almost forcefully sometimes. It just does a heart good to go to that banquet and then to go to that service Sunday night. And, you know, I didn't know Avery was going to be on the stage, but it was just such a blessing to see her down there worshiping the Lord. Because I almost went Baptist. I texted Beth at first. I said, because I saw Avery down there on the stage before. I said, I think Avery must be in the choir. But then it was the worship team out front, and they had went to another church in below Carrollton Sunday morning to lead worship down there. And it was just a good night. And then, like I said, you see Brother Nick get up there. And there was one girl, I can't remember her name, that was the first girl. And I, even as a preacher, I would not have wanted to follow that chick. I forgot what her name was. It doesn't matter. But I remember thinking to myself, my gosh, I wouldn't want to go after her. But she just got up, and she was not eloquent or anything, but she just got up and just for, you know, how many of you were there? I know me being one of the biggest offenders, we need that. There was a girl, and I can't remember the FCA officer, the lady that was sitting up there, real proper, and she sat on a stool, and I figured it out before they announced what she was doing. But I don't know how long into the testimony, you know, she sat real neat and listened, and then sometime during it, and she was all. It was funny to watch her. She would just kind of stand up. And later they announced, after about five of the testimonies, that was the sign to begin to wrap it up. And I remember thinking, man, we need one of those on Wednesday. Somebody just to, you know, sit right here, you know, about 7:59, just quietly stand up. And she never said a word. You know, I don't know what the next sign was, if somebody just refused to stop, like I have a trouble sometimes. So she never had to do that. But this girl just got up there, and I can't remember everything she said, but I know when she mentioned multiple times in her 5 minutes, because they were all real brief, a mistake that she had made. And she just began to lose it almost. She got real teary-eyed, real emotional. And then it's just, and again, she goes to Harrelson County High School, and then she looked over and she said, thank you, Coach White, for not judging me and letting me just talk about my mistake. And again, she was the first one of about 10 testimonies. Well, then, you know, later in the, about four or five later maybe, there was another girl, and I can't remember all details, but she also went to Harrelson County, and just massive, massive issues in the house and the family. But, you know, she'd prayed for years about her dad going to church. He had just started going to church, so that was a praise report. And I can't remember if she was the one that was there for the first girl or vice versa. But somehow their paths crossed recently here at the school. And it was like they're leaning on each other now as two Christian girls trying to be a light light in the school system. But because I remember they acknowledged each other, even though they were five or six separated by five or six testimonies, and it just was a blessing. Again, I don't know what that girl's mistake was. It doesn't matter, but it was just a blessing to see how, you know. Again, I always say one of the reminders, and I know Sid says this a lot. I know I'm rambling. We'll get to the scripture in a minute. But sometimes I have to just get what's on my chest off first. But if you're like me, we forget how good God's been to us personally. And then we forget how good He's been to our family, how many prayers He's answered, specific prayers. And then a lot of times we forget as a body, as a church, as a fellowship, not only how good God's been, but we forget the mantle and the responsibility that He's placed. There is a responsibility that goes with how good and how quickly and how sometimes seemingly easy, but that's not the right word, that God just manifests at this place. Just, I don't encourage you to, we don't want you to miss church a lot, but when you're visiting somewhere else, just take the temperature of it. I'm not throwing. We forget how good we got it. The worship, the word that Pastor Sid brings, unfiltered. The spirit being on top of it, because a lot of churches have good word and good worship, and a lot of churches have the Spirit of God moving, but we don't. But we forget that along with that, there's a mantle with that, and it blessed me. And I say this all the time: a church with I don't know how many members we have. But the percentage of teachers, administrators, are on that front, it's amazing. I mean, if the same percentage, I don't know what it would be, but we've got a ton of people in this church that, in my mind, I see it strategically placed in the school system. I mean, I know we've had Miss Cindy, she retired, but I mean, you got just teachers, administrators. I mean, you know, I've said it before, having, I always forget her first name, but John Butler's wife, Valerie Butler. I mean, it's, you walk in the middle school up there in the academy, and you got Valerie Butler here, and until Cindy retired, over here you got Linda Carter and Cindy Morris. I mean, you know, if that's not strategically placed women of God in a school system, I mean, you got to get through not just three Christians, but three Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled Christian women, you know. But how often are we blind to that? Are we blind to it? But it just blessed me. When that girl looked through tears and said, "Thank you, Coach White, for letting me share my mistake with you and you not judging me." And she said all he said was he loved on me and said, "Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody but Jesus makes mistakes." So if you've made a mistake recently, like in the last 30 minutes, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. But again, I know I'm rambling a little bit here, but I don't know what you need to do. We're going to pray tonight, and the scripture, I think, is going to bear witness out that the Lord wants to move on hearts. He wants to remove scales, whether they're on eyes, ears, or hearts, or whatever they may be. And He can do things. He can do so much sovereignly. But as we get into the scripture in a minute, we're going to see, I believe, that right now it's strategic. And it's not just because of what I'm feeling, but do you remember the word that Pastor Sid shared Sunday morning? When he says Lou Engle said something in a word, you may not know who Lou Engle is, but let me just. But Sid shared that Lou Engle shared with, I guess, Bill Johnson, that he believes there's going to be another wave of like stadium, like big crusade type stadium type setting movements of God. You know, maybe we thought that was done now that Billy Graham was getting older in age, and you know, I don't know. But when Lou Engle, he didn't just say that without a lot of prayer behind it. So if the Lord prompted him, you know, being somebody that's heard him speak a good bit, I perked up to that. Well, is it coincidence that here we are 2.5 months away from a West Georgia County crusade? I don't think so. I just don't think so. And I just don't want the good excuses. I'm not talking about the lame excuses. I'm talking about the good excuses. I don't want to wake up May 1st and have and not have done all that I personally could do to help this thing be a success. For that one might come to Christ. Amen? And I just want you to begin to think that way and say, Lord, is there something I can do to help? And again, it's not just this crusade. We're going to apply it to anything. It can be applied to the needs of this house. Again, the bus ministry is the biggest one, obviously, tonight that's been brought up. But there's many more needs within these four walls that you know, we might be able to step forward. Because you'll get blessed if you do that. But one of the things that kept jumping out to me as I prayed, getting ready for tonight, and I've shared this word before, but it kind of came back as I... And again, I've done a lot of soul searching the last few weeks or months. You know, as good as Sunday night was, as good as last Monday night was, there was still an element of bittersweetness to it as far as me being concerned, you know. I told Pastor Sid last Wednesday after the service, standing right over there, that at the banquet 2 Mondays ago now, when I forgot who asked, maybe it was Rick Gage, he said, if you're a pastor or an associate pastor, won't you stand up right now? And I told Sid, I said, you know, part of me was like, I don't deserve to stand up with these guys. I just don't. I looked around. I saw, you know, obviously Pastor Sid, and I saw all these guys, you know, Big John from Corinth Baptist. And just go to one prayer meeting with that brother, and if you need some scales lifted off, and you'd be in a good place. But I was like, golly, I'll stand up by faith. And it shouldn't be like that. Not all that I've seen God do in my life. That shouldn't be a struggle I'm going through, but I am. The Lord's like, well, I'm not mad at you. Just what are you going to do with that? So maybe many of you are in that same point. But what popped out in my mind, I was praying, and I felt like the Lord began to show me that some of the things that I've... The phrase that was popping up in my spirit is, the crucible of a moment, and that might not even be good English, I don't know, but that's what kept coming up. The crucible. Y'all know what a crucible is. It's where it's, in my mind, I didn't look it up, I meant to, but I never got to do that. But a crucible, it's when decisions are made. It's when the pressure's on, when circumstances might not be right, when it's rubber meets the road, you fill in your phrase, but in that crucible of a moment, the Lord has begun to show me that it's the decisions that I make and perhaps you make in those moments that add up over time that get you where you are today. If you've made good decisions in the crucible of those decisions or the moment, maybe you're doing good with the Lord tonight, but maybe you're like me and you haven't made some of those good, real good decisions when the pressure was on. And you can fill in the blank, financial, relational, just time management, making investments of your resources. Amen? I've made some poor decisions when the pressure was on, when the right decision might bring a little heat from the direction. You know, the right decision physically might make my stomach growl if I would, in the crucible, push the plate away. My scheduler just went, Richard just went to the doctor, and he goes to a blunt doctor. I said, well, how'd it work out? It was just yesterday. He went and got his heart checked. And he said, well, he weighed me, and he said, well, you got some work to do to be fat. That was the doctor's comment to Richard. And Richard was like, what? He said, because right now you're obese. He said, you need to push away from the plate or push away from the table a little bit more. That was the doctor. But you know what? I mean, Jesus is never going to talk to you like that probably, but I will go back in time 15 years. My Papa Carter, many of you know Charles Carter from Buchanan, he smoked non-filtered Camels because I used to imitate him. I looked up to him so much because he would hold his thumb over the end of it because with no filter, it would start burning on both ends. And he would hold his, and I'd walk around acting like Papa. And my grandmother would say, quit, you know, she'd make me stop. But he smoked non-filtered Camels from the Korean War until about 1995. And then he had an episode with his lungs. He was up at Redmond, and this is what the doctor said. It offended half the family. But the doctor said, Mr. Carter, we're going to get your lungs back into shape, and we're going to get you home. He says, but If you reach for a pack of cigarettes again, you might as well go reach for a handgun, put it to your head, and pull the trigger and save your family a lot of pain. And my Auntie Lane, she fuzzed up, and half the family was, I can't believe he would say. Do you know within 3 weeks of that statement, he quit smoking? It wasn't the Lord. The Lord helped me quit dipping. But that statement shook him up so much that he quit smoking. So sometimes we need some bluntness, not meanness. The Lord will never be mean, but he will be blunt. Sit under Sid Garner. Sid will never be mean to you, but sometimes his preaching is blunt. But I want to look in the mirror and be kind of honest with myself so that the Lord doesn't have to do that. Amen? But in that crucible of a moment, that's where the Lord's been letting me know that's where I need revival. You know, I got chill bumps. Man, I was texting Beth as I was walking across that street Sunday night, all the people, all the vans and buses. But, you know, that was good, but I need the power of His Spirit and His grace and some of these crucibles where I've been making poor decisions. Amen? That's what will change my life. Amen? And I just wrote down some examples. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I won't turn to the Scriptures, but remember King Saul? When he was given specific instructions on when he went in to kill everything, including the king, women, children, everything. Kill it all. And what did he do? He kept the good stuff, and he kept King Agag, but even before that, he was told to wait 7 days for Samuel. The seventh day arrived, and on into the seventh day, his people were leaving. I mean, before we judge him, think about you being there. You get told some instructions, whether it be from a spouse or the Lord or whatever. You do it, and seemingly everybody's leaving. Everything's falling apart. So you don't quit on God. You actually do something that's religious. He performed a sacrifice that only the high priest was supposed to be able to do. Why? Because in that crucible, in that rubber meets the road moment, he panicked. And he did what seemed right. Anybody in any area of your life ever done that? You think about the financial decisions we make. Whether sometimes it's where we spend when we shouldn't, sometimes where it's we don't when we should. And usually we don't when we should because of a season of spending when we shouldn't. I mean, when Brother John said that the budget for this crusade is $75,000-ish, and I was just sitting there thinking, God, man, wouldn't it be nice to be able to... Pfft? And, I can't do that, but I can do what I can do what the Lord prompts me, and I can do what I can do. Amen? And so... Another example, King David and Bathsheba. We've all heard that preached a million times. A man who was used by God mightily. In that crucible, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He didn't deny himself. He didn't run to the Lord for help in his moment of weakness. Because the Scripture says, in our weakness, the strength of Christ comes in perfection. Does it not? But in our moment of weakness, whatever it is, if it's watching something you shouldn't be watching, if it's eating something I shouldn't be eating when I shouldn't be eating it, if it's not yelling when you feel everything in you wants to snap and say something in front of your kids, in that crucible, that Scripture's true. But we have to yield in that moment and ask for it. Does that make sense? I mean, in our weakness, the strength of Christ comes in perfection. But in our weakness, I've never had the strength of Christ come over me and pull me out of the kitchen at midnight when I had a handful of Oreos. I have to, in that moment, ask for the help that He wants to give me. Does that make sense? Now, I will say that God will sovereignly move sometimes, and you might not even know it. I've heard Damon say that before he got married. when he was on the road. That, you know, single man, good-looking man, out on the road, anointed man. He said, you know, and looking back on it, I never had a knock when I was weak. He said, the Lord somehow sovereignly shielded me when He knew I was weak. He said, the few times I've had the knock on the door, it was when I was doing good. And I was able to see it for what it was and phew, get away Jezebel. So God can move sovereignly. He always does. And sometimes we don't even know it until it's behind us and we look back in retrospect. But that scripture, doesn't just overtake us all the time. When somebody's just made you so mad and you're used to just coming back with whatever comes out of here, in that moment, He can come with His perfect help if in that crucible you'll yield. And I'm talking to Brett House right here. Whether it's at work or whether it's with my wife or whether it's with my kids or whatever situation it might be, then when you yield, it's amazing how quick He'll come in just when He sees you stop and be available for Him to help you. Another example in the Word, when King David numbered Israel, 1 Chronicles 21, we've been there multiple times on Wednesday night. In that crucible, in that moment of temptation, David did not default to what God said because it made sense in the crucible of the moment to do what he felt needed to be done. Anybody? So he did something. The act in and of itself wasn't sinful but only because God said don't do it. Amen? But then you go to, you know, but on the good side of the coin, you know, look at King David and Goliath. He wasn't king at the time. He was just a little kid. Everybody else is scared. But in that crucible of a moment, what did he do? Circumstances did not dictate. It was what? This Philistine heathen is defying my God. And my God will fight for me. In that moment, and what did God do? God showed up. But God didn't just supernaturally overtake him and keep him from numbering Israel. God didn't tackle him while he was sending for Bathsheba. See, even these mighty giants of the faith did it right sometimes and did it wrong sometimes. Anybody? And then you look at Jesus himself. I wrote down whether it was in the wilderness experience, how did Jesus defeat the enemy? He didn't just rise up with a scepter as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, I created you. No, he said, it is written. In the crucible of the temptation, having not eaten for 40 days and having Satan tempting him, if you're really the Son of God, I know you're hungry, turn these stones to bread. In that crucible, what did he do? He defeated the enemy in a way that we can. By the Word. Because if he in his deity defeated Satan at that moment, it would be an example we could not follow. Then you fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying and Luke says it's till his sweats were as drops of blood. That's how intense he was praying. And in that moment, we've said it, you've heard it preached a million times, where he said, Father, it was so, here he was in that crucible, that close to fulfilling what he came for, but in his flesh, he still wanted that cup to pass. Has God ever asked anybody in here to do something that nothing in your flesh, everything in your flesh said, good, I can't do that. What do we do in that? What do we do? What do a lot of us do? What have I done? I rationalize that burden away. I rationalize that prompting away. I can't help. I'm not asking you to help if God doesn't prompt you to. I'm not asking you to do anything that God doesn't prompt you to do. But if He prompts you, He's prompting you for a reason. And what did Jesus say? If there be any other way, could this cup please pass from me? And I know in our Bibles there's a semicolon, and then it just picks up. And we read it like this all happened in 30 seconds. But I think there was a pause. Because you're not praying until you bleed and it not be heavy. I think he pleaded with God. God, if there be any other way, if there be any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But then I don't know how long he waited and how long he prayed, but then he finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then 2,000 years later, we're redeemed because he crucified his flesh and said, your will be done. And I'm challenging us, not just again, this is not a crusade sermon. And I wrote down in my notes somewhere, I'm praying for God to give us the grace to live again. I need to live again, Lori. I need to live under the grace of God again. Because the way the Lord wired me, you know, you pull up at a church full of people, full of young kids, black, white, every other color, you know, different denominations. Well, the way the Lord wired me, Matt, I get fired up about that. But the Lord's saying, that's awesome, but you need grace for your crucibles. That's where you're going to sustain anything that might be done in a stadium. Amen? Go ahead.
Taking the farm back over and trying to do some more things. And Sydney's out of town, so Grandpa's feeding the cows, and I go up to the barn, and I'm gonna take care of the animals, and I'm gonna clear some fence rows that I cleared 2 years ago, but we didn't spray it. So I get to the barn, and there's cows in a lot that are not supposed to be in that lot, and the bulls in that lot, and I'm gonna go. Grandpa's feeding it, and they're freaking out because they can't get to the food. And I think I need to go open this gate because they went through a hole that we hadn't fixed. But I didn't want them to go back through there and get in barbed wire. So I'm trying to go down there and get the gate open, and the stupid thing's jumped another fence. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't want a young bull, to learn how he can jump a fence, because he's going to be jumping those fences all the time. We need to work on those fences.
Yeah.
And then there I am again. I got these briars that are this high again. This thick, and I'm on my knees. I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't we spray this fence? And he said, you do that every day in your spiritual life, and that's what you're talking about right now. We'll have an experience. We'll get saved, maybe. We'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, or we'll have a just an awesome experience with the Lord, and we're gonna do good from here on out. But we don't spray the things of the world in our life.
That's good.
And we get choked out by those briars. And God said, all you gotta do is get back on. I was on my knees, and I couldn't do a bunch of briars. You had to do one briar at a time. But those things will tangle you up. And I had a whole truckload. And I sent Sydney a picture. I said, we're spraying this year. I got one little section. We got 100 acres. Anybody wants to come help? But that's what we do in our spiritual life. We all do it. We're all guilty of it. We all let the briars grow again. We say, God, I know you're in there somewhere. Where are you? And he said, I'm right here. Get the clippers out.
Right.
To be a disciple of Christ takes discipline. We don't preach that anymore in church.
Right.
We think it's all going to be,
yeah.
Oh, everything. But you got to clear briars out.
It's true.
We all do.
Yeah.
We all have to clear them out. He's not beating us up. He's just saying, I'm waiting on you. You just got to come in here and clear some stuff out.
You're exactly right. And what Sister Lori, as she was talking, because take that example and apply it to anywhere in your life right now that might seem cloudy, gray, you're not no clarity. It's briars. But the cool thing about what Lori did today, if your perspective is right, and maybe we need grace just to help us with our perspective. Amen? Because as hard as that, because I remember one August, the reason I remember it was August, it was one of those days, it was literally so humid that I could barely breathe. But I put my long sleeves on and my pants on, because I was doing that. Remember the briars behind our porch, how they used to get 15 feet tall? And it was an August day, and it was probably a birthday. Yeah, it was August, because we had birthday parties in September. The only time for 10 years that everything was done in the yard at one time was every end of August when the birthday parties were coming, because we have about 3 in September. But I was out there, same thing, just, oh my gosh, it was horrible. But if we allow God's grace to help us with our perspective, as hard as that work was, she was still working on her farm. She was still doing something productive on her farm. The bus ministry, I'm not going to lie to you and say, woo, it's fun. You will have relationships. I still have relationships, like I said, that I developed over 4 years of riding around here with Shane Barclay. You remember Jessica Bozauskas? That whole family? They were. We got to know them personally through the bus. And with a wrong perspective, that's briars. That's working in a briar patch, and it's crappy work. But if you've got the right perspective, you're cutting briars in God's kingdom, at God's house. It's the same on the whatever job, menial task that God would have you do. And, you know, you're setting up for a crusade 3 days before it starts. With the right perspective, you can be excited about that and do it as unto the Lord. Or be on the counseling team, or somebody, they needed somebody to volunteer to enter names into the computer, the cards you fill out when you get saved. Guess what? That happens after the parking lot's empty, and it's wet, you know, everybody's checking their watch during the altar call. Somebody's entering names in the computer an hour and a half after that. But with the right perspective, man, this is kingdom work. Amen? And I never will forget. I forgot what was going on. I don't know if it was a revival service, but I remember it was one of those. Something was causing chaos in a good way in this sanctuary. And I remember it was right before a service, and it was hectic but excited. I remember there was excitement, and I remember I said, "Man, if I don't go to the bathroom right now, man, I got to go now." And I went in there, and I never will forget it. I didn't even recognize that Jeffrey wasn't on stage. But he was in there, and the toilet was stopped up, and Jeffrey was in there, and water just going everywhere. And I remember before I helped him, I remember distinctly stopping and saying, "That's a blessing right there. That's a bless. That's a worker for God." And that was 10 years ago, probably. I never will forget that picture. But anyway, but she's right. So maybe our crucible is just our perspective on what we're doing, how we're doing it, our mindset while we do it. Amen? Because God's grace can change everything. God's grace can change everything. Because, again, I say this all the time, but my Bible says that a definition says that the grace is God's enabling power. He enables us to do things that we couldn't do without Him. He enables us to do something that we shouldn't be happy doing, but we're happy because of His grace. Amen? Anyway, anybody got anything else before we jump into the Scripture? And we'll close it up here in the next 10 minutes on the Scripture. Turn to Acts 9. But again, I want you to remind a backdrop. Because again, I will say, when I heard Sid say that about Lou Engle, and I hadn't heard Lou Engle's name in a while. And, you know, I used to feed off of like men like him and Mike Bickle. But again, I've slipped in my own study and digging with the Lord. But when I heard Sid say that, I was just like, man, I don't want this season to slip by. And both in our church and in the community. Amen. But I'm going to turn to Acts 9, verse 1. And again, if you have a comment, just raise your hand. And we've all, a lot of us, not all, but we've all heard, or a lot of us have heard, the Saul's Damascus Road experience. It's where Saul was going around breathing threatenings, dragging Christians to church, to prison, you know, having them, you know, consenting to their death, those type things. And well, let me read the first few verses, and then we'll dive in. Verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" And we'll just stop right there for a minute. And again, I was thinking about the crusade, and I was thinking about all these things. And we're going to talk about Paul kind of from two different things. Because I think how many of you know that all over West Georgia right now, there are Sauls of Tarsus's? They're on their horses. Maybe we got our families are full of them. Our jobs are full of them. This church probably has a lot of them. Men and women and children that are on their horses, doing their thing, going to their Damascus. And remember the word that Sydney's been talking about the last couple of Wednesdays was stewardship, about stewarding a move of God, stewarding a word of God, a prophetic word. Remember that the last few weekends? Well, again, my Bible, one of the definitions for stewarding is managing, a good manager of resources, managing well resources given. So you see Saul right here, he's actually a good steward in these first five verses. What he's doing to the church around Jerusalem, he's being a very good steward. He's managing well his resources. And if you read this scripture, here's a man who's not lazy. He has drive about him. He's investing his own time and resources. He's going above and beyond. He doesn't just dislike Christians. He's going and getting permission from the high priest to go and do something about it. So he's investing time, his resources. So he's a good steward. It's just he's stewarding the wrong thing. Amen? He's passionate. He's driven. And he's riding his white horse on his way to doing his thing. And the Lord was like, Brett, that's you. Yeah, that's true about people that need. And how many of us, as we pray for people for church services, as I pray for you guys, as I pray for lost family members, I want them, you know, the ultimate experience is for the Lord to knock them off their horse. Just reveal yourself to them, Lord. I've tried and I can't get through to them. Just do like you did to Saul. Just boom. Knock him off his horse. Anybody? That's my prayer for this Sunday, that somebody rides their horse in here, just killing time. Me in 1997. I rode my horse in here in 1997, Randy. And my Damascus was just a hellacious lifestyle. That was my Damascus. And I was riding my horse to it every day. I happened to trot in here one day, and I had one of these experiences. The Lord just, boom! And that, don't we pray that way for people? Don't we pray that? As we prepare for this crusade, isn't that kind of how we would, you know, we're Pentecostal. You know, that's kind of how we want to see, you know, a move of the Spirit move and have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds come down to the altar and in a mighty move of God, salvations by the hundreds. Isn't that how that's how I picture it in my mind. And that can happen. But the Lord was like, yeah, that's true. But before you pray that way, admit you're Saul too. Yeah, there's businessmen in Harrelson County that I pray have this encounter. Not just in April, but this Sunday or tonight. And they're, you know, give them dreams, Lord, like you did King Cyrus. You do it however you want. And the Lord said, yeah, keep praying that way, but admit right now that you're Saul too. And you, except for being at work, you don't miss church and you get in the pulpit every once in a while, but in certain areas of your life, Brett, you're riding your horse and doing your own thing. And how much more effective could I be in my prayers if I just confess it and admit it? I don't want him to have to knock me off my horse, Cindy. I want to get off and get below and bow down on my own accord. And I just ask you, where are you at with your relationship, your walk, your intimacy with the Lord right now? Is there intimacy? Did there used to be and you left it somewhere? And just be honest with the Lord. Amen? Because he wants to speak. He wants to be able to call you by name. Tanya, he wants to whisper your name. And things change when God Almighty speaks to you. Scales come off. Mary, look at Mary after the resurrection. She thought he was the gardener. He might have looked familiar a little bit, but she was full of grief. But when he said Mary, she knew it was him. It changes the game. But are we too busy? Could we hear him say Brett if he did? Sometimes no. Sometimes no. So we want Sauls to have encounters with God like this, but yet we're Saul too. Amen? We need the same thing to happen to us. And I just wrote down, and I'll be real quick. How many Sauls are in West Georgia right now, do you think? How many men and women and children? How many Sauls are in our schools? You know, when I was in high school, you know what my Damascus was? Wins and sports, Bud Light and women. And I rode my horse hard after all three of them. Amen? The problem with that lifestyle is my Damascus changed. You fast forward 3 years, my Damascus was cocaine, addiction to other things that have tentacles that can start controlling other areas of your life. Amen? So I want to become uncomfortable with my Damascus again if it's not what God's called me to do. Amen? Amen? So how many Sauls do we think running around Harrelson County right now? And again, our prayer is for them to have an encounter with the Lord, is it not? And I just wrote down, what's our Damascus? And then verse 3 talks about his encounter with Jesus. And I wrote down, this is what we want for people. And that's what we need in the body. But I wrote down something. And we got about 3 or 4 minutes. I'm looking for the lady to stand up. I wrote down, this is kind of like what we just read. Saul at this point, doing his thing with all his might, encountering Jesus, being knocked off his horse, blinded. It says scales were on his eyes. And I said, this is the meat of the sandwich that we need right now, whether it's in our life, in this church, or in the crusade, in your lives. You say, what are you talking about? Because this event was bookend, so to speak, by two pretty cool things that I believe, in alignment with what Lou Engle said and what Sid said Sunday, in this time, if we will, no matter where you're at on your horse right now, if you will be honest and repent and confess and ask God to do something in you that maybe was there but's gone, I think He'll blow our minds with what He can do in this season, right now. Amen? So this was the meat of the Holy Ghost sandwich. What's one book in? Flip to your left to Acts 7. Well, you don't have to. I'll just read it. This is something that happened preceding what we just read. Basically, it's when Stephen stood and spoke boldly to the Sanhedrin. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Long story short, they stoned him because he basically said, you stiff-necked sinners, you won't relent to God. Well, they stoned him. But the people that threw their stones at Stephen, what did they do? They took off their robes and they laid them at a man named Saul's feet. So this same Saul that's wreaking havoc in the church, or with the way, who's going to Damascus to do it even more, I don't know how long before this happened, he stands there and he sees a man go through hell. He's stoned to death. I can't think of a much worse way to be killed. But look what it says. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Basically, in a nutshell, Saul witnessed a Christian man with grace and anointing on his life die gracefully. He saw a man with grace upon his life go through hell gracefully. And I believe seeds were planted. Seeds that stayed dormant because in verse chapter 9, he's dragging Christians to prison. But then he has an encounter. So you'll say, what are you saying? So right now, whether it's for Sunday services or the crusade in April, my prayer in the crucibles of my life. Talk about handling a crucible well. You speak the truth of God and they start stoning you to death, and you are so full of grace that you can cry out, please don't hold this sin against them, Lord. Amen? That's a lot of grace. So he handled something gracefully, and it planted seeds in a Saul that was doing his own thing. Hello? It's not just Taylor Memorial Stadium in April. It's not just victory come Sunday. There could be seeds. We said how many Sauls are they around Harrison County? How many Stevens are they in here right now? Potentially. Well, I hope I don't get stoned to death tomorrow. Well, I hope you don't either. But what about when you handle what you didn't handle well today at work? What about with some prayer that God, you can handle it with grace tomorrow? You say, well, that's no big deal. It was here. You don't ever know what God will do when you let His grace start resting on you again. And you start turning to Him in those hard moments. Amen. So seeds were planted here before God, before Saul had his encounter with Jesus. And then for time's sake, I'll just read it real quick. So then we're going to go back to chapter 9, verse 10. This is after he had his encounter. So let's get it in layman's terms. You know, you invite somebody to the crusade. You invite somebody to church. Have you been a Stephen? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed that you could be a good witness to them? Not with your sermons, but with your life. So I'm asking for grace to live properly again in front of my kids. It's a real bad feeling. I hope you never have to go through it, to know as you're saying something from a pulpit that that's not active in your life. I wouldn't wish that torment on anybody. Amen? But, so Stephen planted the seed. Verse 10. Now there was a certain, and Lori said it earlier, there was a certain disciple, not a certain synagogue attender, not a certain whatever, there was a certain follower of Jesus, that's what the word disciple means, in Damascus, named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas, for there is one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So somehow, seeds are planted through a man going through hell with grace. This man has an encounter with Jesus, and the men around Saul don't hear the same thing he heard. So those seeds are there. Those seeds have encountered the Lord. And on the other end of the encounter, hello, post-Sunday, hello, discipleship. Hello, whatever it would cost to help somebody after they've encountered the Lord. There's a man named Ananias. And God speaks to him specifically. And I wrote down in my notes somewhere that sometimes when God prompts you, and we've all missed it, we've all hit it sometimes, sometimes timing is crucial. Because this joker, Saul, was praying at the moment. What if Ananias hadn't obeyed? What? I mean, God had already spoken to Paul or Saul and said, there's a man, Ananias, is going to come and lay his hands on you. I don't, it's one of those what came first, the chicken or the egg arguments. I don't know what would have happened. God's sovereign. But my point is, when God prompts you, there's a reason He's prompting you. There is no way you can help with the bus ministry, but if your heart twinged a little bit in a good way when brother spoke a minute ago, just entertain it and pray about it. Because God can make a way where there seems to be no way. But, and again, I was going to go into more detail here on Ananias, but you see the whole process. Seeds were planted by simply asking God to let His grace help us. I want to walk with grace again in my life. As I was leaving today, the Lord, He doesn't play fair sometimes. The USDA guy walks up and says, what you teaching on? And I gave him the 90-second version of what I just spent an hour and 10 minutes talking to you guys about. But when I was talking to Mr. James, I just felt the Lord. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when I spoke on Wednesday, I was leaving. The security guard said, "What you teaching on?" And I was telling him, and the little single mom, other security guard, heard me talk. See, it's like God is using me when I'm fighting Him with everything in me. What if I yielded, Deborah? What if you yielded? What if we yielded? What if the churches in this community yielded? Just what could He do? The meanest, baddest, most hell-raising, God-hating guy out there on his horse or four-wheel drive truck or whatever car is popular around here, he is one encounter. He's one seed being planted, one encounter with God from his life being turned upside down. He did it to you, Doyle. Is anybody worse off than you were? Has God's grace changed? No. Let's just ask Him to help us start believing it again. And living like we believe it. Amen? And I need His grace to help me do that. Amen? And again, I meant to get to the Scripture quicker, but you see, there's something happened, then the encounter happened, but then there was something happened on the other side of it. And all of that together is what turned Saul into Paul, and he ended up going from killing Christians to writing 2/3 of the Bible. That's what can happen. Some crackhead, some meth head can have a seed planted, somebody just doing something ungraceful, reaching out a hand, then they have an encounter with the Lord, and then somebody doing something on the other end of it, just showing them a little bit of attention perhaps, or prayer, or a lunch at Zaxby's, whatever it might be. That meth head could get delivered and turn into the next Saul, Paul, and turn into the next evangelist, and he can speak from experience of what he's been delivered from. But we got to believe that again. And just like there was, the timing was crucial with Ananias, it's kind of crucial now. Not any more than 6 months ago or 6 years ago, but I do believe that God is wanting to rekindle some things here and do some things on a bigger scale in this community, whether it's CCC, the crusade, whatever it might be. Amen? Let's just let Him. Amen? Father, we just love You and we praise You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. Father, I thank You that by Your grace, it's by Your grace that we're saved. Forgive me, Lord God, for the decisions that I've made in virtually every area of my life that where I haven't walked as a Stephen. I haven't gone through things with grace. But Lord God, even in that, you still move and you still, it's like You want to save people so bad You'll use me in spite of me. Oh, thank You for that. But Lord God, I don't want us to have to be drug. I want us to yield so that Your perfect strength could come in our weakness. These guys at Blake House, I just pray You would pour such grace on them that it wouldn't be as big of a battle to yield in their weakness so that they could experience manifestly Your goodness, Your strength coming in perfection and doing what cannot be done. And we just thank You for that. Lord, I pray for every need that was lifted today. I pray for Pastor Sid. Lord, just let Your grace rest upon him and his family. Let Your grace rest upon this house. The enabling power of God. Let us begin to hunger for it and yield to it. That it would enable us to do, let You do through us more than we could ever dream. And I just thank You by faith for that, Father. Thank You for Brother Chuck. We just ask for not just for symptoms to be better, but Lord, we ask for healing. And we ask Your grace upon those, Pastor Sid, and those that carry the mantle here for crusades at CCC. Lord, we ask for Your strength and grace to be upon them and help them. Help them, Father. Lord, we just love You. And as men and women spend quiet time with You, whether it be at the altar or later this week, we thank You for meeting them there. Knock us off our horse if You have to, Father. But also help us be Stephen and help us be Ananias and give of ourself that a move of God could truly change lives, as Sister Lori talked about. And we just thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you need to go, by all means, I know we went over a little bit. I'm scared to look. But do so quietly if you can, in case there's people at the altar spending some time with the Lord. And if you do need some quiet time, if you felt the Lord prompt you, but there was a good reason that you didn't.